And by pray.
So let's warm up here. Father God, I thank you tonight that we're able once again to come into your presence, Lord, to learn something more of the character of God and how, Lord, you're making a difference in the lives of the people we read and the characters of the stories in the Bible, Lord, and also how you're going to make a difference in our lives. Lord, let us not take anything for granted that is said by your Holy Spirit, Lord God. Bless this word and really help us, Lord, to leave here tonight knowing that we've met with the true and living God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What are you thinking in my head saying? Don't preach heresy. Don't preach heresy. Because daft things go around your head sometimes and you get up, you know. Okay, so we're continuing on the series of making a difference. It's Jesus making a difference in our lives. And if you were here this morning, you'd have heard Toddy speaking about the resurrection of Lazarus. For those of you, you might pick up tonight that this actually runs parallel with what I'm talking a wee bit on tonight, on the raising of Jairus' daughter. Now, I'm going to read, first of all, and it comes in two parts because there's what you would call a bridge. I made my wife laugh this morning. There was a song up, and I know nothing about music, and there's a thing up in the song, and she looking at me, and I said, "That's called the bridge." And she nearly hit me a slap because obviously she's a music teacher. But there's a bridge in the middle of tonight's reading. There's the story we have, Jairus' daughter, and then there's the woman with the issue of blood. And I'm not going to be speaking of that at all, although I'm going to mention one little part just out of real interest tonight. So I'm going to read from Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 24. And then we're going to skip to 35 to 43. I feel like there's someone standing behind me with a blowtorch. It's so warm up here. It does. Okay. So Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 24. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to them, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came and said, "Jairus by name." And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Verses 35. While he was speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. And when he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talithai kumai," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given to her to eat. Okay, I'm going to give you a little insight. You know, I like to do my little studies and then my sort of side studies when I look at these things. So this week's study is, in the days of Jesus and in the ancient Greek, Roman, the Roman worlds, there were a lot of different diseases and sicknesses that existed. In fact, my little daughter, Rachel, at the minute, is watching a horrible history. Don't know if you've ever seen Horrible Histories. It's really funny. It goes through the histories of the world, but there's a guy called, he's the Grim Reaper. And after they've been killed, they have to come to the Grim Reaper standing there, and he's smiling and all as they've come in and they've died. And he says, "Name," he tells him his name. "Cause of death," tells them the cause of death, and then he bucks them into eternity. And it's really funny, but it's one of those things that comes into your mind when you're reading stories like this, you know. A Toddy thing this morning, when you die, you face, as Toddy said, the eternity, and a day to come when we all stand again before we go on to the other world. But I have it in my mind that when we're dying, we've got to face the Grim Reaper. Anyway, in the days of Romans and the Greeks, it was well known that there was illnesses like asthma. Asthma was around. Asthma is a condition described as long ago as Homer's Iliad, when Hector is gripped by difficulty with asthma, vomiting by blood. And the word cancer is another invention of Hippocrates. And he sort of founded or discovered this illness along with a Roman physician called Celsus. And they translated the Greek word from crab into cancer. So that's where we get cancer from. Cancer comes from crab. Crab, if you know, has all the little claws and things and pieces. And that's how he imagined cancer being like a little cell that would spread out. But in the days of Jesus, the sickness that a person had was somehow related to a wrong or a sin that they had done to make one of the gods angry. I've said that before. The Jews of the day were largely lacking in scientific knowledge. They weren't quite as smart as the Greeks or the Romans. And they had all the knowledge that was gained on the planet at that time. In fact, a lot of interesting things come from the Greeks. Most of the names we would use, the facts that we know, silly things, all come from Greek inventions. Concerning the blind man, for example, Jesus was asked concerning the blind man, who did this, Master? Who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So they didn't understand that it was just a cause or something that would happen. They thought it was because of a sin or a wrong that was committed against God. Also, sicknesses, as Teddy picked up a week ago, was usually attributed to demons. So if you were sick in those days, it was something to do with a demon. And the story before this one is the Gadarene demoniac, who is set free from the multitude of demon of spirits that were in his body. And so quite often, demons and spirits were attributed to the sicknesses that a person would have. And Jesus referred to this practice when the Pharisees wrongly accused him, saying, "And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do you children cast them out?" He was being ironic and about how he was doing his casting out demons and healing people. So, knowing these basic things that I've given you, we have an overview of how they viewed illness and sickness, how they viewed how it was attributed to them, and what caused it. And then I was thinking about, well, malpractice exists today. A doctor last month was struck off. I don't know if you heard about it. A woman was struck off, and her fellow doctor said she'd be made a scapegoat, and that there were chronic staff shortages in the NHS. It's been a big thing. Every winter we have the meltdown in the NHS. There's not enough doctors and not enough beds. Everybody's lying in the corridors. And about 5 or 6 years ago, I think it was, a boy called Jack Adock, who had Down syndrome and a known heart disease, died at Leicester Royal Infirmary Hospital after he developed an illness or sepsis. I think it's a blood condition or blood poisoning or something like that. And the doctor had missed the signs of the infection and mistakenly thought that he was under, and I laughed this morning when I heard Teddy doing this because I laugh in exile, that he was under a do not resuscitate order. And I was laughing when he was saying about his mother, you know, don't resuscitate her, don't bring her back to life, just leave her where she is. But this is a do not resuscitate order, and she thought that this boy had been put under that order, and she was wrong in doing so, and she was given a sentence for this wrong and struck off the medical charter, whatever it is that they are on. So there were systematic failings at the hospital which brought this account, and she was suspended and barred from ever practicing again. The point I want to draw from this, and hopefully I'll be able to draw this back later on, is that the amount of pressure and stress that she was under attributed to her mistakes, but that she could not cope. Now, when we look at tonight's story, we're going to see that Jesus is moving from the Gadarene demoniac. He's crossed over in a boat. He's coming to the other side. All the people are thronging him again as usual, and he's on one of his journeys. And a man called Jairus, one of the rulers of the local synagogue, comes to Jesus. Now, I want you to keep that in mind, because I'm going to hit this really hard at the end, because this is a really interesting point that we often miss in this story. A man called Jairus, who was one of the rulers of the local synagogue, came to Jesus, and he falls at his feet, pleaded with him, saying, "Come and help me. My daughter lies at the point of death, but come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and live." Jairus was the leader of the synagogue. Synagogues were buildings where the Jewish people met to study God's word and worship and pray, much like our churches today. Synagogues were first, of course. And it's sort of like our church. And this is the ruler of the synagogue. Jairus would take care of the building, choose which people would participate in certain services. He would run the general synagogue. He had a really important job. And he would know God. And he would know how to pray to God. And he would know how to do all the things that the Old Testament laws and ceremonies about God would require. This is a man who was well apt in the ways of God. And while on their way to Jairus' home, the Lord miraculously heals a woman who had suffered an illness of 12 years. Now this is amazing because you've got Jairus coming to Jesus, pleading with Jesus, a man who should have been nowhere near Jesus, coming to Jesus, pleading with Jesus. And then this woman shows up in the scene who's been suffering for 12 years with an issue of blood. And Jesus miraculously heals her when she pushes in and touches him. And the amazing thing about it is that she had suffered many things of many physicians or doctors. She had tried many times to be healed, had suffered in many ways because in those days, which I'm about to show you, some of their medical ways and practices were not the best on the planet. A writer of a Talmud of Babylon, an authority for the fact that some of the rabbis themselves posed as doctors, they weren't doctors, they posed as doctors, had some very weird and wonderful remedies and prescribed them for this woman who had this ailment. In other words, had some wonderful ideas of how to make this woman better. And of course, every time she went to the doctor, it cost money. It might be bupa. You have to pay monthly to get these medical things that they were giving. Now, this is the point I want to make. She was given a course of medicine. And that if this course didn't work, one of the things that was to be done was this. Dig 7 pits and burn in them some fine branches not yet 4 years old. 7 pits, 7 holes, fine branches, some put them in the pits and burn them. Then let the woman, carrying a cup of wine in her hand, come up to each pit in succession, sit down by the side of it, and each time let the words be repeated, be free from thy sickness. That is the kind of medical practice that was taking place here in the times of Jesus. Is it any wonder that people were thronging to him when he was coming, when they realized, hang on, this man is doing something completely different. He's healing people without making us go through these ludicrous methodologies that are being put before us, and people are actually being healed. Now this happened whenever Jairus was desperate for his 12-year-old daughter to be healed. And he might have thought that this was a terrible distraction from his urgency. As Jesus and Jairus journeyed on, some people came from Jairus' house and said, "Why bother the teacher any further? Your daughter is dead." My first point would be, is this the right diagnosis? Has someone telling the truth here, or have they misinterpreted what is happening, or are they just going to tell him, look, there's no point anymore, your daughter's dead? Is it too late for something to happen? And I spoke about the widow of Nain's son and how Jesus stopped the coffin on the way to the burial place and raised him back to life, and how he should not have been anywhere near the burial or the coffin, how he shouldn't have touched the dead body, how he was breaking all the laws that the Jewish holy people of the day should not have been breaking. And yet he did this at a time of desperation, and he brought life whenever death was all that was around. And I talked about the desperation of people, children or parents losing their child, and the tragedy that brings, the pain and the horror that I hope never to have to experience. And they basically just said, look, Jairus, she's dead, don't bother the teacher anymore. And whenever Jesus hears this, he speaks to Jairus and says, do not be afraid, only believe. Now that's a big thing, because on my last few talks, we haven't been talking anything about faith. But here Jesus speaks directly about faith, about believing in what's going to happen. Jesus had been delayed on the way to Jairus' home, and here we have the death. I can't imagine the pain that gripped Jairus' heart. I can't imagine for one moment that he wasn't on his knees breaking his heart at the news. But Jesus' response was bringing an offering of chance, of peace, of hope into this man's life. It was at this moment Jairus had to make the decision. Was he going to believe the terrible news, or was he going to believe in Jesus? Would he be stopped in his tracks or continue to walk alongside the healer? He had seen what Jesus and his power had already done. Now I want to make a note. Is it coincidental that the woman with the issue of blood just happened to turn up at the time that she did? Because we talk about time, God's perfect timing. We talk about all the things that God puts in place and how it's all perfect timing and well balanced. And yet here's this woman who comes, stops everything, and then the daughter dies. As Jairus is thinking, because you came along, my daughter has died. Or was this Jesus' perfect timing and an opportunity to strengthen Jairus' faith? Because he had seen a wonderful miracle performed in front of the public. And now he's maybe thinking to himself, you know what, my crisis is going to be okay. Maybe his faith was strengthened at this moment. And maybe he had the strength to carry on. Jairus trusted Jesus and continued walking with him to his home. Jairus had seen Jesus heal, and now he was about to see greater things. And at this point, Jesus stopped all the people from following him. He did not want anybody else to intrude upon the grief, because the message had spread that Jairus' daughter was dead. Jesus was coming to the home of death. He didn't want these people to intrude upon this. And he only selected James, John, and the brother to follow Jesus and Jairus into the house. So it was a very select few who were going to witness this miracle. And when they entered, there was a lot of weeping and wailing, as was the custom of the day. It was great. They obviously had professional wailers as well, and people who would make a real commotion when death had come. But the child is not dead, but sleeping, was what Jesus would say. And could you imagine the response and the reaction of the people? Imagine what Jairus' wife would have thought. Imagine what Peter and James and John would have thought. Imagine what the mourners would have thought, ridiculing Jesus as he put them all outside. We know she's dead. There's proof that she's dead, and that you're coming to make the difference. So Jesus took Jairus, his wife, his disciples, into the room where the child lay, took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. Now I want to make another point. I'm a great man for making points. Jairus was a man who worked in the synagogue. He knew his old, what we would call the Old Testament. He knew the book of the prophets. He knew everything that was what we contain in our Old Testament. And here was a connection already from Jesus to Jairus. He uses the same language that Elijah and Elisha would have used when they were bringing the children back to life. I've compared that before. And so he was maybe now starting to make the connection between Jesus and a prophet, which is what he would have considered Jesus to be anyway, because he wouldn't have known at this point that he was the Son of God. And so therefore, in his mind, this is a prophet that has come who is equal to, at least, Elijah and Elisha. I believe he would have made the connection, and that the hope there would have been immediate within him. Immediately the little girl arises and walks and takes something to eat. Her parents would have been greatly amazed at this, as would have the disciples of Jesus. A greater prophet is here, would have been the declaration, I suppose, that I would have made. Then Jesus said, give the girl something to eat, but don't tell anybody that I've raised her back to life. And the sort of, I'm trying to think how you put this across, but you know, if someone just raised my daughter back to life and said, don't tell anybody, by then I would have been on Facebook. I would have been on everything. You would have been telling everybody in the day what had been happened. And I just want to make one other point. This is contrary to what had happened when Jesus cast out the demons from the Gadarene demoniac, because he told him to go back and tell the people what he had done. And now he's saying, don't tell anybody what I've done. And I'm going to draw that point out later, because when we look at it, it's something really, really something that's so enormous, and that when we grasp it, we understand what Jesus is saying here. But I want to leave it for a minute. There's a massive crowd outside who are waiting to hear what has happened. There's that expectation that Jesus is going to have done something really great and wonderful. And he said, but don't tell anybody. How was Jairus and his wife ever going to be able to keep this a secret? You see, when the Lord moves in our lives, he moves in ways that we can't comprehend. It's impossible to contain when he does it. You just want to burst out. You want to just shout and tell everybody about the excitement and the great things that God has done because it's so wonderful. And yet Jesus says, shh, don't tell anybody. You keep it quiet. And so before I sort of want to bring you to how I want to draw that, I want to look at the points here tonight that we've covered. So when we look at it, we see that all hope is not lost. He encouraged Jairus to have faith in him. And we too, when we face the situations that Jairus is facing, must have the same faith. Must not lose our faith or crumble when we think that all has been lost. Although life is full of tragedies and terrible events, we, like Jairus, can fall on our knees and plead with the Lord to help us, and he will. Now, he may not always help us as we want him to, or as we think he should, but nonetheless, we have no other option and no other hope but to fall on our knees before Jesus and put our trust in him alone. And sometimes we have to separate ourselves from the unbelieving world to expect Jesus to move in the miraculous ways that he does. Sometimes we have to put unbelievers out to have the faith to believe that Jesus is going to do something. And I do get a bit upset when I don't do this very often, but if I watch the Godless channel and I see the ministers who proclaim to do all these miracles, and I'm going to really hammer this here in a minute, because people are putting the miracles before Jesus, and they're putting the miracles before God, and they're putting the healings before God, and they're putting all the wonderful stuff in the healings and the miracles, and quite often they're just adding Jesus on as a side salad to the main course. They forget that Jesus is the main thing and the main reason and the salvation, and the miracles and everything else are just to the side. They are not the main event. Really upsets me when I see people going on about the wonderful healing and forget to mention, hey, it was Jesus. And by the way, the healing is a side to what Jesus can really do in our lives. So Jesus' intervention showed Jairus and his wife that he is Lord of life, and that's the most important thing. And that he has authority over death by raising the daughter back to life. We Christians believe that. We believed it this morning when we heard what Tati had to say about the resurrection. And that we have another day to come after we die, where we stand and we are resurrected to eternal life. That's the hope. Our very Christian faith is based on the resurrection of the dead. Firstly, the resurrection of Jesus, and then our own resurrection. And what we've seen so far is that Jesus is making a difference on a level that everyone can understand. We're all grasping here what Jesus has done, how he's done it, why he's done it, what he showed. But there is another level that Jesus is moving on here. And I want to start off by telling you the name of Jairus, what Jairus' name means. And then you'll start to maybe see what I've seen. So Jairus means God enlightens. Now this is a man who stood in the synagogue every day. This is a man that was a leader in the synagogue. This is a man who would have known God, would have prayed to God, known the scriptures, prayed regularly. This was a man who had God at the center of his life and all that he would have done. Why then, if God was the center of his life, would he feel the need to run to a man like Jesus, whom he did not know, and indeed the religious people of the day would come to condemn? Dare I suggest, now I don't want you to take this yet as if this is gospel, because it's not, I'm making a point. Dare I say that Jairus had somehow lost his hope in God? After all, he was now begging a man that he did not know, falling at his feet, begging that he would heal his daughter with the touch of his hand. Is he casting aside everything else he knew about God and setting it aside and saying, God, you know what, God, you're not working here at the minute. You're just not doing it. I'm going to run up the road to this guy because I know he's making the difference in people's lives, because you're not making the difference at the minute in my life. This is a man in desperation who is living under the old covenant and its weary laws and the point of breaking. He can't hold up all the expectations any longer of the law and everything that is expected of him. And it's crushing him to the point that he has no option but to turn. Was Jairus given more than he could possibly handle? was the pressure of having a daughter close to death more than he could cope with. Christians often misquote a piece of scripture, often saying that God will not give us more than we can handle. They don't know what the piece of scripture means, and I haven't got time to go into it. But it is not what it means. Where was the God that he worshipped? Where was the God that he praised and served at a time of desperation? Often we wonder, like Jairus, where is the God when we're at breaking point? Where is God if he is in silence? You know, it's as if he flicks the switch, can't hear me any longer. We always turn to the different avenues because we question God. He says that he will not give us more than we can handle. I quoted last week in my own, shouldn't have said it, but I said to God, you're giving me more than I can handle. And then God showed me what we're going through here. So of course, we will endure the times like Jairus when we feel that there is nowhere to turn to. But God is always there providing the strength that we need when we have to go through it. So turning back to Jairus, you see a man who is under the old covenant, can't go into all that. It's just everything before Jesus came. And was shown a life in the new covenant that is everything when Jesus comes. And that everything that he would have to go through would be gone through with God. And yet Jairus wouldn't have seen this. The man that he turned to was the God that he worshipped and praised. Although he had not known it. He ran from God to run to God. And yet he didn't realize it. He ran from God to the Son of God. So in our talk so far, we have seen diseases that cause social exclusion, like leprosy. Diseases that cause death, like tonight. We have seen many forms of disease, like cancer, for people in our own lives that die. Too many to mention. I know a man that's currently going through cancer treatment. Real shock when I found out he had it. And I haven't had the consumption yet to say to him, by the way, look, you know, well, I've told him that I'm praying for him, but I haven't invited him yet to, you know what, maybe it's time for the Jesus talk. And you just never know when to intercede with that. It's not easy sometimes. But tonight, we've seen that disease strikes and kills and ends up in death for many. And Jesus was performing miracles that healed, and many followed him in the principle alone. And this we've been harping on about. People were following Jesus not because they could have eternal life, but because he could do miracles that were healing them. And this is the very reason that Jesus said to Jairus' parents and the other people in the room, don't tell anybody about this. Why? Because people were following him for the miracle and yet not realizing that there was a greater need in their life, that they needed to know Jesus personally. That it was one thing to save a child or bring her back to life from death, but as Tati made the point this morning, there is still another death to come. And so what he wanted to do was conceal that so that people were not seeking the miracles, which were just a one-off thing, but were seeking the miracle, which is eternal life, to save your soul. Yes, he can resurrect you back to life or resuscitate you back to life, but much more than this, he can give you eternal life that transcends far beyond this life. And for this reason, the miracles could not take greater importance over what he was to do and what he came to do. Jesus didn't want the wonderful miracles that he performed to lead the people away from the grace and the salvation of the gospel, because the more and more miracles that he was doing, the more and more people were grasping onto that and not onto what he had come to do. And of course, it hadn't yet been revealed. So Jesus didn't want the wonderful miracles that he performed to lead the people away from the grace and the salvation of the gospel that he was to bring. Dare I say, there are many of out there giving the gospel message of hope, but doing it wrapped in miracle healings, wrapped in false diagnosis, wrapped in false healings, wrapped in essentially a false hope, which will lead to a false gospel and a false life to come. Don't chase after miracle workers or so-called professed healers, because you may find that you may be eventually under a do not resuscitate order. You will never be resurrected, meaning that you will not be raised one day to eternal life. There is only one resurrection order. There is only one opportunity to come to know Jesus and to spend eternal life with him. Because after you die, there will be no other way for you to be resuscitated back to eternal life. Once you've gone, You've gone. And the only way tonight to have that eternal life, to be resuscitated back to eternal life, is to put your trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. Confess Him as your Savior. Serve Him each and every day with all of your heart, all of your mind, and all of your soul. No doctor in this earth can bring you and give you eternal life. Yes, they may be able to resuscitate your life. They may be able to give you longevity of life, but they will never be able to give you eternal life. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for what you've personally shown me this week. And I just ask that we would be a church, Lord, that would never be seeking miracles over you. That would never be seeking healings over you. Yes, Lord, we know that miracles are wonderful and healings are great. And we would love to see the gifts used in that way. But we would like to see them used in a way that glorifies you and not glorifies the preacher on the television. Or not glorifies the person who receives the healing. Because, Lord, in this church we believe that all the glory belongs to you. And that we will never, Lord, anything that man tries to do or substitutes in any way the glory to you. Lord, I just thank you and ask you, Lord, that you would meet the needs of people in here. You would meet the needs of people who are looking to be healed, but looking to be healed by your grace, Lord God, and that they would always give the glory back to you. Just ask you, Lord, to bless us tonight as we leave here. Be with us this week as we go through our work or whatever it is we do during the day, Lord, that you would bless us. Help us, Lord, to keep in mind what you've said to us, and that, Lord God, we would be able to recall this, and, Lord God, to be whatever way to use it so that we could, Lord, remember your word, and that your spirit would lead us in Jesus' name. Amen.